All right, what I want to do this morning is to help you and equip you in your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically as it has to do with the resurrection of Christ, because there are many that do not believe, and the atheists and the infidels have cooked up all sorts of stories to refute the resurrection. That first one that was cooked up practically on the spot by the chief priests and the Pharisees is far from the only one that's out there. And if you witness for the Lord very much, and you should, sooner or later you're going to run into these sorts of objections, and you should know how to answer them. So we need to be equipped to show the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, and also from common sense argument. Common sense isn't so common anymore, but there are remnants of it scattered here and there amongst the populace. And so we want to use that too. And I guess I could start out by bringing up a little story that's pretty old, but it's one schoolboy saying to another, well, I guess there ain't going to be any Easter this year. And the other one incredulously said, well, why not? They found the body. Funny? Yeah? But it brings up a point. If they found the body, what would that do to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah, the little infidel had made a penetrating point, had he not? They found the body. Did you start the recorder, Brother Greg? Thank you. Well, they didn't find the body. They never have. But we want to talk about some of the things that you might run into if you're witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, which is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. And most of the atheists, the infidels, and the devil that's behind it all is smart enough to figure out that if you can undermine that one point of Christianity, you've undermined and overthrown the whole thing. Because in one fell swoop, you've undermined the deity of Christ, you've destroyed the virgin birth or the purpose of it, and every other doctrine of Christianity goes right out the window if you can simply disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is the topic that most of the infidels will try to hit head on. And this will be the objection that you'll hear most often. If somebody were to say to you, as you're witnessing to them, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, what is the one cardinal proof that you could present to that person to show that Jesus Christ is God? He rose from the dead. Certainly. Open your Bibles then, if you will, to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 12. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 12. We'll start with one common objection, and this was cooked up in the German schools of rationalism in the last century as far as I know. But the objection, the Antichrist theory, if you will, against the resurrection of Christ is that Jesus Christ didn't really die on the cross, he only fainted or swooned. And that when he was laid in the tomb, he got it back together again and recuperated sufficiently to get himself out of there and show himself to the disciples and say that he was the Prince of Life. Well, I think we can come up with some pretty good objections to that. Let's see if we can help. First of all, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Does it look to you here like Peter was real willing to believe this? Look at the verse that comes before, verse number 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It's important to understand, first of all, that the disciples were not really disposed to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now turn to John chapter 20, if you will. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 5. We have a bit of an expansion on what we just read from Luke. John chapter 20 and verse number 5. Same character, Peter. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now remember, this theory says that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He only swooned. He only passed out. He wasn't really dead. Now, what would be the problem if this were true? If Jesus Christ did not really die on the cross, what other objections could be raised? Well, first of all, if he didn't really die, could he have risen from the dead? Aha! Maybe that's what they're after. If he didn't really die, then he didn't really experience resurrection from the dead. Now, that's a clever ploy, isn't it? And if he didn't really die on the cross, did he die for our sins? Because the wages of sin is yes. Very clever. He didn't really die, he only swooned. He was nailed to the cross and he suffered a great loss of blood. He went into shock. And he appeared to be dead, but he really wasn't. And so they laid him in the tomb and it was just nice and cool and wonderful in there. And man, he just had amazing recuperative powers. Apparently had been taking his supplements. And he immediately built his blood back up. His wounds miraculously healed in the matter of a few minutes. And then somehow he figured out how to wiggle out of all those grave clothes without disturbing them. This half-dead person then rolled a stone away that it took several men to roll into place, fought the guards off, and showed up and said, "Here I am, resurrected from the dead." You'd really have to have a lot of faith to buy into something like that. That is about the stupidest thing that you can imagine. How do most people think that you catch cold? By the way, I didn't get what I got that way. Yeah, mothers are always telling their kids, put a coat on, you're going to catch cold. Don't be out there running around in that cold grass in your bare feet, you're going to catch cold. But they put Christ in the tomb where it's cold, and this is supposed to resuscitate him? I don't know about that. I don't think that's going to work. Let's just take a common sense approach and look at what happened at the cross and decide for yourself how plausible this theory is. And anybody with an ounce of common sense, if you point these things out to them, they're going to have to say, you know, that's not really the best idea and the best objection against the resurrection of Christ that I've ever heard. Maybe you're right. Does the gospel have any appeal to the intellect? It does. The intellect has to go along with the gospel. The story has to be plausible to the intellect, or somebody can never buy into it. Well, look at John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse number 31. Let's see if this is plausible. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood with water. And he saw, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Well, let's take a look at what happened on the cross a little bit closer. Verse number 32 says, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him." Now, soldiers, especially Roman soldiers, were in the business of killing people, lots of people. They knew when they had had the job done. Why did they break the legs of the other two? Certainly, so that they couldn't raise themselves up and breathe. We all know the story. They broke their legs because they were still alive. And they recognized that. You brought up a good point. The process of crucifixion is particularly excruciating because it's a death by very slow suffocation. The victim has to raise himself up to relieve the stress from the chest cavity so that he can breathe. And if he doesn't do that in a while, he isn't breathing. And if he isn't breathing, what happens forthwith? Death! Well, the soldiers were smart enough to see that the other two were still raising themselves up, struggling to breathe. We'll fix that. We'll break their legs so that they can't do it, and they'll quickly suffocate. Why didn't they break Jesus' legs? I know, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But there was something there that looked plausible to the soldiers. Who would know if somebody was dead or not? He wasn't raising himself up. He was already dead. And they knew it. Maybe they weren't so sure of themselves, though. You know, when Pilate told him to crucify somebody, he didn't tell him to do half a job, did he? The Romans were very exacting about what they did. Very disciplined. These soldiers weren't going to take any chances. Look at verse number 34. "But one of the soldiers with a spear," probably thinking to himself, "he looks like he's dead, but we had better make sure." Remember, the soldiers understood there'd been a big stir made about Jesus. They understood and they knew. And Pilate had passed sentence. They were going to make sure the job was done right so that it didn't come back on them. Verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now, I know most of you have probably heard sermons about the meaning of this. Feed it back to me. Blood and water. Certainly. What's the main constituent of blood? Water. What happens at death? They tend to separate, don't they? Most any doctor would tell you what had gone on here. I won't elaborate because that's not the point of the message this morning. I'm trying to help you so that if somebody brings this up, you can point out to them, that's silly. It doesn't even make any sense. Even if you're an unbeliever, an atheist that's a doctor could look at this and say, no, he was dead. Make no mistake about that. From what we can see here, he was dead. So in the judgment of the soldiers, he was dead. And would you call them expert witnesses if they were to be called into a court of law? Suppose that there had been an inquiry into this. Suppose that Pilate really wanted to establish the facts of the case. Would he consider them an expert witness? So would most anybody else. You know, these people had killed enough people that they knew what a dead man would look like. Wouldn't be fooled. Well, what about in the judgment of Pilate? Pilate asked a penetrating question. Because, does somebody want to turn that fan down so that it doesn't make that noise? I see everybody looking up there instead of looking up here. No, there's no special blessing in looking at me, but I don't want you distracted. Now then, Pilate wasn't quite sure. He wanted to be absolutely sure that Jesus was dead. And so when Joseph of Arimathea went to beg the body of Jesus, what was the first thing that Pilate did? He questioned the soldiers. He called them in and said, "Are you sure that he is dead?" Do you think that Pontius Pilate thought that he was dead? Now, Pilate might not have been an expert witness because he didn't see it firsthand, but it's sure enough that he believed what those soldiers told him. Do you think that those soldiers would have fed faulty information to Pilate? Not unless they wanted to be on the next cross that was put up, which would have been about what would have happened to him. So Pilate thought he was dead. What do you think about the Jews that wanted to put a guard on the tomb? Did they think he was dead? Sure they did. They didn't think he was going to come out of the tomb. They just wanted expert witnesses to show that he didn't, that the body was still in there. If they'd not worried about him rising from the dead, would they have set a guard on the tomb? That points out how silly this is. Here's a bunch of expert witnesses that are also soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And they said, "He's not there anymore." They admitted it. What about the women that went to prepare the body? You suppose they thought he was dead? See, we're bringing a lot of people into this, aren't we? This isn't just the judgment of the soldiers, because suppose that they had been wrong. Suppose there was just a little glimmer of life left in our Lord. What about those women that came to prepare the body? What did they do? Remember, Joseph brought some things. All right, the swaddling clothes, the linen wrappings. What else was involved? The myrrh and aloes? And what were those women doing? Preserving the body. After the manner of embalming, you can see it in the Old Testament, the Egyptian physicians embalmed Joseph in the land of Egypt. The Jews had kind of taken over that custom. Now, to embalm the body means intimate contact with the body. If there was any life there, wouldn't they have known that? That brings up something else that I'll try to get to later. But what they did when they mixed these spices up is they formed a kind of a goo, and that's what stuck the linen together. So it wasn't just like he was loosely wrapped with this stuff. He was wrapped up like a mummy with the spices forming a kind of a glue which would seal the body. It was a resinous thing. You don't get out of that easy. And to put this stuff on, would not the women have known? Well, sure they would. John chapter 19 and verse number 35. "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, that he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe." Why were all these things done? John saw it, and he believed. He's saying as an eyewitness, "I saw these things, and so did a lot of other people, and we know that it's true because we saw it." An eyewitness is a pretty powerful thing. John saw the linen wrappings laying by themselves in a separate place. And he didn't wonder about it. He said the only explanation for this is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and when he did, he left that mummification process entirely behind, all wrapped up like there was still somebody in it, but there wasn't anybody there. How unusual is that? And something else about this theory. If the Lord Jesus had endured all the things that the Scripture tells us that he endured, his visage was marred more than any man. He was beaten so badly before they took him to the cross that even his mother wouldn't have been able to recognize him. And then he suffered everything that he suffered on the cross. How much time, assuming that there was a spark of life left in him, would it take before he could even get up and get out of the tomb, walk 7 miles on the road to Emmaus? No, I don't think he was half dead. I think he rose from the dead. I don't think that theory holds any water. But I'll tell you, that's out there. And that's being told to people every day. And it's up to you and I as Christians to refute that, because that's one of the reasons that God left us here, is to give a witness of our Lord. And you don't even have to know very much about the Bible to do this. A lot of it's just common sense, isn't it? The people that you're going to speak to won't know very much about the Bible. But common sense tells you that this could not possibly be true. Another theory. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 11. Mark chapter 16. And verse number 11. The next thing that a lot of people would like to tell you, okay, maybe he didn't swoon. Maybe he really did die on the cross. But he didn't rise from the dead, and all those people that thought they saw him, they were just having hallucinations. They only thought that they saw him. I wonder if that could be true. Would over 500 people at the same time have the same hallucination? Not very likely. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And as they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, and said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What's the common thread that ties these verses together? Everybody that hears it doesn't believe it. Now, what do we know about hallucinations? People that have hallucinations are always ready to believe them. People that have hallucinations usually are people that want to see hallucinations. That's interesting, isn't it? If you start interviewing the UFO crowd, man, I've seen the little green men. I've been abducted. One of the things that you notice about them is that they're intensely interested in that subject. Man, they've got every book on UFOs that anybody has ever seen. They've done more studies on UFOs than most of us have done on our Bibles as Christians. Man, it's a religion to them. They want to believe it. Isn't it strange that those are the kind of people that usually are abducted by the little green men? There are only certain types of people that are really prone to see things that aren't there. People that really want to see things that aren't there. And isn't it interesting how that when people see things that aren't there, there usually isn't anybody else to back them up? Well, I was out on this country road and I saw this UFO and this happened and that happened. Do you have any proof? No. Did anybody else see it? Well, no. Do you have any pictures? We've seen the pictures. Bad photographers, that lot. They saw things because they wanted to see them. Am I trying to say that they didn't see what they said that they saw? No, he didn't say that. Hallucinations are real. Another class of people that has hallucinations, those that use LSD, various kinds of drugs, they have hallucinations, don't they? Can you suppose that all 500 people that saw Jesus gathered together at one time were all using acid? Not very likely. Not only that, but they didn't see what they didn't want to see. Or they did see what they did want to see. In the case of the disciples, they did not want to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were a pretty tough lot to convince. It was no hallucination. It's often been said that people believe just about what they want to. You know that that's true. Anybody that knows about this subject at all knows that you can't deceive somebody in this way that's not willing to be deceived. Isn't it something how that they can go about and say, oh, the people that saw the Lord after he rose from the dead, they were just having hallucinations. They only wanted to see what they wanted to see. Well, the disciples didn't want to see it. I'll guarantee you that. They didn't believe. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse number 24. It's really brought out here. John chapter 20 and verse number 24. I know. Picking on Thomas again. Well, we can't help it. He really brings this point into contrast that we're trying to make. Verse number 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Sounds to me like they thought that they'd seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, does this sound like a man that would be willing to have a hallucination and make him believe something that he doesn't believe? Thomas was from Missouri, apparently. Show me. I want to see it. I hear what you guys are saying. And I've been running around with you for the last 3 years, and I saw all the things that Jesus did just like you did, but this is a stretch. I'm going to have to see this one. This is just beyond the pale. Thomas was a true pragmatist. He was a true empiricist. Let me see the evidence. I want to see it with my own eyes. Doesn't sound to me like somebody that will believe idle tales. Just because Peter says it, it must be true. I know that sometimes Peter's given to flights of fancy. And the sons of thunder? Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to believe them. That's the same lot that wanted to call down fire from heaven. I got to see this for myself. Well, he does. He gets to see it for himself. Look at verse number 26. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He was willing to be convinced, but he had to see it for himself. I want to see this for myself, and unless I do, I will not believe. Does it sound like Thomas was easily led? I don't think so. But when he saw it, did he believe? He sure did. He was willing to be convinced, but he had to be convinced. Not somebody that want to believe an idle tale? Is there anything else that they might say? Well, first of all, they might say Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He only fainted. And so therefore he didn't rise from the dead. Or they might say, well, people just had hallucinations. They thought that they saw him, but it really wasn't him. And so therefore he didn't rise from the dead. Nobody said the devil was stupid, did they? Well, there's another theory, and I'm only bringing up a few, but when you see how to answer these few, it'll become real obvious to you to answer any objection that anybody brings up. Just use the gospel stories, just like we're doing, and look at it like a lawyer would if he were in a courtroom defending something. Another view is that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, but somebody just came along that looked a lot like him. He had a double, and they impersonated him. And so the disciples were fooled, and the story got started, you know, that he'd risen from the dead. Is that plausible? Look at John 21 and verse number 20. John 21 and verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Well, let's ignore what Peter said here and just focus in on this truth that we're given. The disciple that Jesus loved, who leaned on his breast at supper. Now, if you know very much about the Gospels, you know that there was an inner circle in the 12 of three, Peter and James and John. And of Peter and James and John, John was the closest to Jesus. He was the one that after all the disciples forsook him and fled at the cross, and John forsook him and fled, he went with the rest, but he came right back and he stood at the foot of the cross right next to Mary. Put himself at great personal risk, I might say. Do you think that John knew Jesus pretty well? Do you think that he would be easily fooled by a double? I don't think so either. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, who was not with them when Jesus came. Well, what about Thomas? I've already brought up the story of Thomas now. Was he disposed to believe this or not to believe it? Had Thomas been with him for 3 years? We've already got, pardon me for using the word, an agnostic. Somebody that is not willing to believe that this could actually be Jesus risen from the dead, but he sees him. Do you think that Thomas would be a pretty good judge of whether or not he was really looking at Jesus? Would you say that John would be a pretty good judge? I would too. What else do we know about this theory? Somebody's impersonating Jesus. Well, I'll tell you one thing. This guy had to have been double tough. How would this impersonator have impersonated the wounds? Ooh. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Reach hither your finger and do what? Put them into the nail prints in my hands. Are we to believe that somebody wanted to impersonate Jesus so bad that they produced a wound that would be consistent with crucifixion and then let it heal up, but somehow held the wound open so that you could look at it and, wow, there's a hole in your hand? I don't think most impersonators would go to that, do you? But that isn't all of it. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. What? Now I think we've really gone over the top here. How could the impersonator have impersonated that wound? That's a fatal wound. You don't suppose Thomas already figured all that out, do you? What did Thomas say? I won't believe unless I can see what? In Thomas's mind, the existence of those wounds would have proved that Jesus Christ died on the cross because no one could impersonate it. Not and live. Thomas might have not had the most faith of all the disciples, but his noodle was working okay, wasn't it? He was pretty smart. And as I've already pointed out, they've traveled with the Lord for 3 years. How in the world is somebody going to get away with an impersonation of somebody that you have known intimately for 3 years? Could this happen to you? You know, if you catch a glimpse of an Elvis double in a UFO photo, I know, I'm just kidding. You might not be prone to believe that. But if you have known somebody for 3 years intimately because you traveled with them, you were with them all the time, you ate with them, you slept with them, you visited with them every day, you'd know whether it was them or not, wouldn't you? Well, sure, it doesn't hold any water at all. It's insane that somebody would believe this. Can you see what lengths that non-believers will go to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you think that they're going about it because that's what they want to believe? Do you think that there might also be some other people that kind of go along with it because that's all that they've ever heard? They've never ever heard a real gospel message that pointed out some of these things? Those are the ones you're going for. Those are the ones you're going for. You might not reach the others, but somebody else that's willing to think, you can reach them. When they see how foolish these theories are, then what's left for them to believe? Well, maybe he really did rise from the dead, and if he did, maybe I better listen to more of what this person has to say. You don't need to stand idly by and let people say whatever they want without having an answer for them. And you don't need a whole lot more than just common sense to undertake the project. Well, what's another one that they come up with? Turn to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30. First of all, we've had the idea that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He only just fainted, and so therefore he didn't rise from the dead. Then we've had the idea that, well, the people that said that they saw him were just having hallucinations. They didn't really see him, and so therefore, he didn't rise from the dead. The third thing that we've looked at is that somebody else was impersonating him. It wasn't really him, and so therefore, he didn't rise from the dead. See how all of these things have right as their focus the fact that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Well, there are some others that say when Jesus rose from the dead, he only rose spiritually. It was a spiritual resurrection. It was not a physical resurrection. Now, this is a little more subtle error. Somebody might listen to that and say, well, there could be something to that, but there isn't if you'll stop and think about it. Why did Jesus Christ become a human being, one of us, in the first place? To be a near kinsman, that's right. It's a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, and a life for a life. A human life for a human life. The scripture says that it's not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin, because they're not human beings. They were only a picture of what the true Lamb of God would do, the true Passover Lamb, when he came into the world. He became our near kinsman so that he could die for us. So, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. If Jesus Christ only rose from the dead spiritually, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you, but he didn't arise bodily, what does that tell you about the resurrection? It wasn't a true resurrection, and so therefore we have no hope. It was only half a resurrection. See, with the devil, half a loaf is better than none. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave bodily, then we have no hope of resurrection. And isn't that really what the resurrection is all about? If Jesus Christ rose from the dead but offered us no hope, who would care about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're all smart enough in this room to know that the first thing that we think about is what's in it for me. God prepared a body for us. He intends that we have a body. The spiritual resurrection theory, not the real thing. Christ's body remained in the grave, and he only arose spiritually. What's wrong with that? Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30. Let's see if we can figure it out. And as it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, now this is after he rose from the dead. This is a post-resurrection fellowship that the disciples had with Jesus. Verse 30 again. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. This is no ordinary body that he rose in, but how did they know him? Could they see a spirit? No, there was somebody there. And when they saw him, he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures? Yeah, we didn't see somebody that wasn't Jesus. He's the only one that could open the scriptures to us, just like he did when he was alive and with us. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Are they disposed to believe this? No, they're trying to disbelieve it. Boy, those disciples had hard heads. Are we any different? No, not much. And as they thus spake, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Here's the coup de grace. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Even people with hard heads finally get to the place where they get it. Was it a spiritual resurrection? Yes, but it was bodily too. Jesus rose from the dead. Again, the disciples are reluctant to believe it. They weren't having a hallucination. They thought they were at first. This can't be real. It can't be him because we know that nobody can rise from the dead. And yet, scant days before this, they'd just seen Lazarus come out of the tomb and rise from the dead, he that had been dead for 4 days. This is a tough lot. They were not easily convinced. Do you suppose that they are now convinced that they're looking at a real physical body? Well, of course they are. Absolutely they are. But not just a mere physical body. They witnessed a physical body that could do miraculous things. That's a subject for another sermon on another day because we're out of time. But it's interesting how they could see him and in an instant of time he just vanished before their eyes. Walking right through solid objects, all the doors closed and he appears in the midst. Transporting himself from one place to another with no lapse of time. It's not a physical body in the sense that we know physical bodies, but it was a physical body. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, what hope do we have? Let me bring us back to a point that I made in a sermon before this. That if Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he did, and the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and there isn't. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and we are forgiven of our sins. That's a wonderful thing, but show me the hope for the future. Yeah, without the resurrection, there's no hope, because if we're only saved in this life, what good does it do us? If we're saved and forgiven of our sins, but we got to go on living in this world for all of eternity, how many of you would vote that that's good enough for me? Well, it's not good enough for me. I want out of here. I don't want to live in this world anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm looking forward for the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Our hope for the future is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the infidels and the atheists and the devil will attack the resurrection of Christ as they will attack no other doctrine of Christianity. And we as Christians ought to be ready always to give an answer to those that would ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us. And it doesn't take somebody that's been to seminary. All it takes is somebody with a little common sense. They haven't found the body. And they never will. But those of us that believe, Christ dwells already in our hearts by faith. And there's coming a day when our faith will end in sight, for behold, he cometh with clouds. We're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll see him as he is. That's a wonderful promise. Pass it on. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us a mind that can reason things without even any spiritual knowledge. And Lord, that the most humble believer amongst us already has the equipment to refute all of the arguments of the devil and his crowd. For Lord, they don't know anything spiritual, and they can't attack in a spiritual way. Dear Lord, help us to be good witnesses of you. Lord, as we've studied the fact that the resurrection is central to Christianity, each and every one of us ought to be able to give an answer to those that would bring up these theories that we talked about or any others. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our witness, for we live in a Laodicean age when people are neither hot nor cold. Dear Lord, we just pray now that you'd have your will and your way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.